Hey there. Good to see you today. Glad you came out to Stony Creek Church this morning. You want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message today. You notice we got some really nice flowers here. Those from the Women's Conference that was yesterday here at Stony and was, by all accounts, very good. I wasn't here myself but it was phenomenal, one description I heard. And I'm so grateful for the people that serve in those ministries. If you're new to us at Stony and you'd like to meet some people, get connected, why not come on out to our newbie lunch? It's right after church. All you have to do is walk down the hallway, and we have some Jet's pizza and all the other fixings for you. We'd really be delighted. I'll be there, but don't hold it against me. Come anyway. Some of the other leaders will be there. We'd love to meet you and get to know you a little bit so you can connect. Well, this November, we Americans will again go to the polls to select the next president of the United States. Now, whether you like the choices or not, everyone can agree that choosing the leader of the most powerful, influential nation on earth is hugely important. Whoever wins will set the tone, the course for the country for many years to come. It will affect all of us, perhaps drastically. Much is at stake. Why? Because leadership is hugely important. Whether of a nation, or a sports team, or a family. There's the famous saying, speed of the leader, speed of the team. But what about church? What makes a good Christian leader? You know, in the past 40 years or so, American Christians trust in their clergy, in their leaders, has dropped alarmingly. According to a poll done by Christianity Today, in trustworthiness, we pastors now find ourselves behind nurses, medical doctors, pharmacists, high school teachers, police officers, accountants, and funeral directors. The only good news is that we're still ahead of lawyers and telemarketers. But I'm told they're closing in fast. Nearly every week I see on Twitter or X, whatever you call it, news of another high-profile Christian leader, pastor, accused of disgraceful conduct. No wonder so many, even professing Christians, opt out of church. How would you know a good Christian leader from a bad one? If you're searching for a good church or looking to find a new leader, what do you look for? Or if you sense a call to leadership in your life, what sort of characteristics, what sort of traits do you need to hone and develop in your life? And what about dads and moms? You guys are the leaders in the home. How about you? Or a Christian business leader, that's important as well. Today we're talking about how to pick a pastor. And it's part 12 in our series, Gritty Grace. It's a series in 1 Peter. That's a letter that Peter, the Apostle Peter, wrote in around AD 63 from the city of Rome to a bunch of churches facing persecution for their Christian faith. He's encouraging them to endure amidst the hostility and discrimination that they're experiencing from their families and neighbors. And he knows especially that during tough times, good leadership is vital, especially during tough times. Last Sunday, we learned that when persecution is unavoidable, we must suffer well for Christ. Now, in this passage, Peter, the passage we're looking at today, he addresses church leaders to reinforce what they need to be like. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses. This is what it says. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Help me. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. That is the word of the Lord. And we find it wrapped up together, summarized in our main idea. If you're taking notes, I hope you are. You'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Real Christian leaders follow Jesus' lead. A lot packed into that. What's that look like in your life, in your church, in your family? Well, today we're looking at essential character traits of a Christian leader. The first one is there on your outline, number one, a humble shepherd. Both words are key and crucial, humble and shepherd. One time when I was going door to door for our church, a resident told me out on his driveway, he was washing his car, he says, I'm not interested. He said, what do sheep have to do with my life? I don't know why he thought of that, but he just said, it's all irrelevant to me. Well, he did have a point. Ours is not a world of sheep and shepherds. It's a world of managers and CEOs and bosses. Have you ever met an actual shepherd? I never have. I mean, I've seen them, of course, on TV. When I traveled to the UK and England and Wales and Scotland, I saw sheep all over the place. Sheep and shepherds are all over the world. But most of us have never had any one-on-one interaction with them. But actually, you're looking at a shepherd in a different sense right now. Notice what Peter says once again there in verses 1 and 2. He says to the elders, that's an important word, the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds, another key word, of God's flock that is under your care. And then our final key words here in English, watching over them. Watching over them. Please draw your attention to these terms. Three New Testament terms used for church leaders. The first is elders. The elders were a group of godly men who were leaders of a congregation. It's always a plurality. It's never just one person. It's always a group, always a group. The early Christians followed the synagogue model, and that's what they had. They had elders that oversaw the congregation. And so they followed this model, and it became the model throughout the centuries for churches. At Stony Creek Church, and many churches, there are elders, a board of elders who follow Scripture and seek God's guidance in prayer, listening for His will to make decisions. You know, actually, we elders, we spend more time praying and depending on God and listening for His will per month than we do actually deciding things. We see that that's vital. That is so important for what we do. As a senior pastor, I'm a permanent member of the board, which means it's a life sentence for me. So notice here that the Greek word that's translated elders is presbyteros. That's the plural form. Now, does that sound familiar to you, that word? Yeah, it sounds like the denomination, Presbyterian. And it comes from this word. But the original word simply means older men or mature Christian leaders. That's the sense that it has here in this text. And this doesn't mean that all the elders in the early church were old men, elderly, as it were. Although some of them undoubtedly, or many of them were. But as a church office, what this means is a man of wisdom, a man of experience, a man of trustworthiness. At Stony Creek Church, our board is not just made up of old men. Yeah, I know it's got me on the board, but I'm the oldest guy, all right? Not Scott, my brother. He may look like the oldest, but he's not, all right? You got to get the dig in there, right? Yeah, he knows I love him. He knows it. Yeah. Well, what about women? What about women leaders? Well, in New Testament times, women served as leaders too, in the role of deacons. And we have that here at Stony as well. For example, our full-time children's director, Jody Slongo. She's a deacon here at Stony. Well, Peter here calls himself a fellow elder. You say, now wait a minute, Peter's an apostle, isn't he? Yes, indeed. He's one of the founding elders of the entire church, not just one congregation. But Peter doesn't flaunt his authority. He doesn't, go out of his way here to call himself an apostle. He calls himself a fellow elder. He's humble. Note, he calls himself a witness of Christ's sufferings. See, Peter was there. He saw when Jesus was arrested and taken away to the palace of the high priest to be tried. And of course, you know the story. He followed along and ended up in the courtyard there, and he ended up denying Jesus. He caved under pressure when they asked him, "Well, aren't you one of those followers of this man who's on trial?" Three times he doubled, he tripled down on it and said, "No, I've never met the guy." Everyone knew this about Peter. It was no secret. All four of the Gospels report that story. Peter here, I think, is reminding these leaders that he's a flawed leader. He's not perfect, far from it. He's signaling that a leader must be transparent, not perfect, but authentic and humble about his flaws. The second term that we have here in this passage is actually, it's just one Greek verb here, episkopeo, and it's translated into two English words, watching over. Watching over. It means to exercise oversight. In other words, to lead. The noun form is used in the New Testament too. It's episkopos. And maybe the word Episcopalian is ringing in your ears. Well, it could be, because it is named after this term. It comes from this word. You see, eventually, after the apostles died off, as the decades went on and the church began to get bigger and bigger and more, the church leaders began to tinker with these terms. And they said, well, you know, what we need is we need someone who's above several congregations, just a one person who's over all of these. And why don't we elevate the bishop, the overseer? That's the word that's episkopos, can be translated overseer or bishop. The older translations use the word bishop. So they said, well, we'll put the overseer above several congregations, and each of the congregations are led by elders. And eventually, as the church grew, there were more and more churches, and they, you know, bishops were getting overloaded, so they needed to, you know, have more bishops over more congregations and so forth. And then pretty soon there were so many bishops that they said, well, we need somebody to be over them. And so they appoint archbishops, and then we need somebody over them. So they elevated one of the bishops, the Bishop of Rome, to be over the whole thing. And that's how the papacy, the hierarchy, the Pope came about through this. It took many, many, many years, even centuries, for all that to happen. But that's a discussion for another day. The thing that you need to know here is that overseers and elders were terms for the same office originally. The same office. These terms were synonyms originally. Each church was led by a group of elders who were also called overseers. But they all described the same office. You say, well, why do you do? Well, we do the same thing. We call the president also commander-in-chief, right? But it's talking about the same office, maybe just emphasizing a different aspect of that same office. And then the third term that we have here in this passage is one I've already mentioned, shepherds. Shepherds. The Greek verb that's used here is poimeno. And be shepherds, it's in the imperative here. And the noun that's also in the New Testament is poimen. It is translated shepherd or pastor. This term, Peter drills down on here because Jesus called himself the good shepherd who calls each of his sheep by name, tends his flock, and gives them individualized attention. But a pastor in the New Testament was also considered an elder and an overseer. They were all three synonyms, like we say, president, commander-in-chief, or chief executive. It's all the same thing, right? The term shepherd or pastor stresses that he provides individual, loving care for the flock. And notice that Peter says here, shepherds of God's flock. God's flock that is under your care. I remember one time another leader and I were talking about some issues at Stony Creek Church. And as we were, you know, going back and forth on what maybe should be done, he said, well, you know, Randy, it's your church. You just do what you want. And I corrected him. I stopped him. I said, no. It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. Like he says here, God's flock. But actually, I was being kind of snarky with that guy. I knew what he meant, right? He was talking about the other side of the coin. As Peter does here, he says, God's church that is under your care. You know, at work, maybe you have a desk. You call it your desk. You have a nice chair. You call it your chair. You have a computer, maybe a laptop, maybe even a car, company car you drive around. You call it your car. But you know it's not really your car, is it? And if you don't take care of it well, or if you lose your laptop, or you know, you bang up the car because you're reckless driving, you know, you're going to be called to account. You may be held responsible for that. A church leader must never lose sight that this is God's flock entrusted to us. When it's time to turn it back over to the owner, we'll have to give an account of how we treated the sheep that belong to the Lord, ultimately to the Lord. I and every other church leader, this is humbling. I think about this every day, and it makes me tremble. One day I will give an account of my leadership here at this church. I can't just say, well, you know, they don't know about what I'm doing over here, you know. No, the Lord knows, and I will have to give an account. Our model, you see, is the great shepherd. Like Scripture says, though he was in very nature God, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2. He did this for you. He went from the highest position to the lowest position to pay for the sins of the world, for your sins and my sins, so that we could be saved by trusting in him. He came to serve. He came to save. He is our role model. Well, let's look at the second point, the second thing we have listed here, essential character traits of a Christian leader. We have some point two shoulds and should nots for a Christian leader. Are you a Christian leader here at Stony Creek Church or in some other ministry? Well, here's some do's and don'ts for you, all right? Some shoulds and should nots. A, you should be called, not compelled, to lead. Peter says, verse 2, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. You know, sometimes young people will say, you know, I think maybe I'm being called into the ministry. You know what I say? Is there any way I can talk you out of it? I say, if there's any way I can talk you out of it, or your parents can talk you out of it, or somebody else can talk you out of it, then don't go into the ministry. Because you won't stay the course. When the going gets tough, you'll jump ship. There have been many times when I have been discouraged and wanted to do just that myself, wanted to give up being a pastor, do something else. Those were dark times for me. Because I knew God had called me. God had called me and he wasn't releasing me. And I would wiggle and squirm because I wanted to be released. I knew he called me. Notice verse 2, it says, God wants you to be willing. He wanted me to want it. And so it became a matter of changing my wanna-doer to be conformed to his will. I said, Lord, either change my vocation or change my heart. Well, as you can see, he didn't change my vocation. He changed my heart, and I'm so grateful for that. God helps us to want to do it. And may that be an encouragement to you in your walk or maybe your marriage or something. If you're struggling, it's a process. It's the making of you, not the breaking of you. That's the way the Lord intends it. Ministry has its peaks and valleys. And a leader who insists that he'll only stay put if he can hop from one peak to the next and skip over the valleys, well, that person doesn't belong in ministry, Christian ministry. You must be called. You must be willing. It's hard. In season and out of season. B, under shoulds and should nots. You should be giving, not greedy. Peter says, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Today we see some megachurch pastors making millions, living in luxurious mansions, flying around in private jets, like Hollywood celebrities. If a Christian leader will pastor only if he gets, you know, big perks, big salary, and there's got to be X number of thousands of people in his congregation, well, he's full of himself. He's greedy. He's not full of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't belong leading a church. No matter how talented, no matter how gifted such a person, a dishonest, greedy leader is a wolf among the sheep. The third point here is C, you should be a catalyst, not a coercer of the congregation. Peter says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Christian leadership, it's not about bossing people around. It's about serving people. It's non-coercive. We are overseers, not overlords, not taskmasters. God has called us to be shepherds, not ranchers. We lead the flock. We don't drive the flock. How? Well, Peter says we lead by example. In other words, a leader is a catalyst. You know what a catalyst is. In terms of a person, it's someone who influences others to do as he does and as he lives. If I preach that you should humbly serve, but I don't do it myself, I'm above sweeping up a floor or visiting the poorest member of the congregation, I'm a hypocrite. You should not follow my lead. If I preach you should tithe, but I don't tithe myself, well, I'm a hypocrite. I'm unworthy of leadership. If I teach you to evangelize lost people, and yet I don't show you how through my example, well, my leadership is lame. It grieves me to hear stories from people who tell of being raised in churches where the leaders were dictators and autocrats. It grieves me to hear of pastors getting fired because they were so bossy they created a toxic environment for their staff. If that's ever me, well, then do me a favor, do the church a favor, and fire me. Give me a warning first, but rebuke. The kind of leader Peter addresses, describes here is one that you look at and you say, I want to care for people the way he does. I want to have passion for Jesus like he has. I want to long for the lost like that leader does, like our pastor, like our elders do. I want my kids to act like this person. I thank God we've got leaders here at Stony that you can say that about our elders and our staff. As the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. If you see something in me that you see in Jesus, then follow that. If you don't, then forget it. Let's look at the next essential character trait of a Christian leader. Number 3 on your outline, motivated by seeing Jesus. Question, is Jesus down on mega churches? Does the megachurch pastor, is every one of them full of themselves? Celebrities, hungry only for the spotlight and for some kind of financial reward, fortune, fame. No. There are many good megachurch pastors doing great work. In fact, I'll have you know, Jesus himself is a mega church pastor. He is. Biggest ever. Giga church, right? Look what it says in verse 4 here. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Jesus is the chief shepherd, the chief pastor, the overseer over the whole enchilada. It is Cinco de Mayo today, after all, right? Okay, we can mention enchiladas. And when he returns, as he has promised, he brings a reward for those leaders who have truly followed his lead, as Peter has described here. He calls this reward the crown of glory. Is this a literal crown that you wear on your head? Or does it stand for something so wonderful it's beyond our words? I don't know. I would sure like to find out. Seeing Jesus, hearing his well done, good and faithful servant, is what motivates the leader Peter has been describing in this passage. Notice he says, when the chief shepherd appears, this is speaking about Jesus' second coming. It's far greater than dying and going to heaven. That's what we always talk about. But this is way surpasses that. The New Testament often jumps over that. Oh, it happens when you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord. But your body stays here, so you've been kind of bifurcated, right? But the emphasis in the New Testament is Jesus' second coming, when you're whole again. You're a whole human again, body and soul, transformed. This is the grand finale, the climax of our salvation. Just think of it like an enormous comet, only 1,000 times bigger and brighter. He will descend, God the Son. The whole world sees him as lightning flashing from one horizon to the other. The entire sky becomes the widest widescreen ever, unveiling another dimension, as though the universe has been cracked open to reveal the glory of God. Christians whose souls were in heaven come with him and are reunited with their bodies. Graves suddenly pop open. Bodies are raised and transformed to be reunited with their spirits and return with Jesus. If you and I are living at that time, our bodies will suddenly be transformed. Imagine that you never know what it's like to die. You will be instantly transformed if you are living at that time. And one of the things that Christ will do when he comes to bring regime change here to the world, one of the other things he will do is judge and reward his people for their service to him. This is what motivates the genuine Christian leader. Not the size of the salary, the size of the congregation, not the prestige, but that well done, good and faithful servant, seeing Jesus at his return. Is the good shepherd your shepherd? Have you repented from following your own way and joined the flock that's following him? Have you? He said, John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep. He died for you. He rose from the dead. So that all you have to do to become one of his sheep and be saved eternally is entrust yourself to him as Savior and Lord. You who are already sheep, are you faithfully following his lead? Or do some changes need to be made? You who are shepherds, you who are following the great shepherd, are you following his lead in your life? Or is it only in name only? Do you need to repent and make some changes? Well, please stand with me. I'm going to have the band come up now, and they're going to lead us in a closing song. We'll close our service here in just a few minutes. If you want to become a Jesus follower, you want today to join his flock, come under his leadership, I encourage you to come up here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. They'll help you make that decision. Or maybe there's something else in your life that just needs prayer, maybe an illness, maybe a family member who's struggling in some way. Come down and get some spiritual counsel and prayer for them. We're going to dedicate our offering to the Lord right now. If you brought your offering, you can put it in the wooden box in the back. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Abba, thank you for welcoming us into your family so we can be your children. Simply through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for the great shepherd. Jesus, God the Son, thank you. We look forward to your return. Meanwhile, may we lead those of us who are shepherds under your shepherding, may we lead as you lead. Moms and dads and leaders in various fields, may we lead as you lead. May we be good examples to our kids. May we be good examples to others in the congregation. And Father, as we give you our gifts, we commit them to you, that you would use our tithes and our offerings for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.